This is Victory House.
Before I left town, I was talking about character by character, and then I started with the story of David. We started looking at the beginning of the life of David, because David is such an interesting personality in the scriptures that we thought we can learn a lot from him. And can I just say this, that the glories of men are contained in their stories. The glories of men, they are contained in their stories. I have met people who would say, I want the double portion upon a particular man of God. I covet his anointing. I want his mantle. I don't know how mantles drop, finally, but I can tell you how they don't drop. One of the ways they don't drop is just, you just meet somebody, just, no. One of the ways it drops is for you to interact with that person. You interact with their line. Even if you want a mantle on somebody who you don't know, who you have not met, but one of the ways you can meet them is to get into their story. You know, if they write books, read their books. If they do stuff, be around them. Because that's how it happens. You cannot know a man just by one experience or just by seeing that man in one sitting. You know a man over time. It's very wrong for somebody to just meet me once and say, I know Pastor E. You know, I mean, that would be not correct. Even Pastor E is knowing himself. Amen. He's learning himself. I told one of my friends the other time, she was telling me, she said, I know you. I say, are you sure? Even me, I don't know me. Be careful what you say. One day you just see the other me, and it's still me. It's not another me. It's just me that you have not met. You know, so how do you meet people and know more about people? Study their stories, because in their stories, you may partake of their glory. And that's what we expect to experience in this discussion of David. David is such an important figure in the scripture that it seemed David stepped out of the Old Testament, came into the New Testament, and was still very, very relevant. You know, in fact, Jesus had a title that he was known by. Jesus was called the Son of David. I mean, Jesus had many, many big people in his lineage. Abraham was supposed to be a big guy. In fact, it was through Abraham that God said, through your seed, I'm going to bless the whole world. You understand? God had made a covenant. So why is Jesus not called the Son of Abraham? I mean, even Jesus identified with Abraham. Okay, let's say, well, maybe Abraham was too old. What about Isaac? What about Jacob? And fast forward, down the line, there's this king who was not the first king of Israel. He was not the last king of Israel. But for some reason, he became a reference point that there was an office created called the Son of David. Because the word the Son of David is not just a reference to the fact that Jesus came through the line of David. The Son of David is like a title. It's a title that was given to the Messiah. So when blind Bartimaeus was saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he was not appealing to Jesus on a tribal basis. He was speaking to Jesus from the title of Jesus as the Messiah, as the one that was promised, that was going to sit upon the throne of David. You remember, God had told David that I will give you a seed that will sit upon your throne forever. So when blind Bartimaeus was talking about Jesus, he was speaking about the fact that Jesus is that very personality that will sit upon the throne of David forever. So why is David that important? You know, there may be several reasons to that answer. But one of the things that we can see in his life is how he started. Is the beginning of the life of David. And that's how we started before I left. So we started looking at the beginning of the life of David. So tonight, I'll continue in that regard. And for a title, if you write titles in your notes, if you write notes, and if you write the note, if you read the note, amen. If you read the note, if you do what you have. The other day, I asked some people, I said, the notes you take in church, what do you do to it? People didn't answer. The next week, people didn't take notes. So, okay. It is well. One day I will ask you, the church that you've been coming, where are the notes that you've been taking? But tonight I want to talk about what I call towards an expected end. Towards and expected him. We are still in the journey of character by character, and we are still talking about the man called David toward and expected him. Let's start our reading tonight from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. If Jeremiah was in 2018, we'll call him Jerry, right? Prophet Jerry. That would be very cool. He would sound like Pastor E, right? Prophet Jerry. Jerry 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The English Standard Version says, to give you a future and a hope. So God has a plan. God has an expected end for us. And his plan for you and I is for us to go toward that expected end. I believe that every man, in a sense, can be called somebody who has a morning, who has an afternoon, who has a night. Is that not the meaning of man? M-A-N, right? So M-A-N, a man is a person who has a morning, who has an afternoon, and who has a night, or who has evening time to his life. Now, the intention of God is that as we grow up from our morning, as we move from our morning to our afternoon, to our night, that things get better. That we grow up in wisdom, that we grow up in knowledge, that we grow up in influence. God is not the person that wants you that, oh, you'll be talking of the good old years. You'll be talking of, oh, how we had it so beautiful. You'll be like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness saying that, wow, Egypt was better than now. God never wants the future to be less better than the past. Can I get amen to that? So that means that if man is somebody that has a morning, that has an afternoon, that has a night, that means the afternoon of a man should be better than the morning. The night of a man should be better than the afternoon. Because Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 tells us that the path of the righteous is like a shining light that shineth brighter and brighter unto a perfect day. So that means the morning of a righteous man should be shining brighter than the afternoon of a righteous man should be shining brighter than the morning of the righteous man. The night of the righteous man, though it is night on the calendar, it should not be dull. Can I get amen to that? Because some people think that night is only when there is no sun. That's according to the gospel of my kids. When the sun is up, it is still morning. Or it is still, you know, we should be awake. You know, there every reason not to go and sleep. You know, so if the sun, but the sun is still out. But it's 9 p.m. You understand? So the sun does not have to be out. Or it doesn't have to be dark for it to be night, right? Even at least in this part of the world, sometimes it is night and it is still bright. But much more than that, in your life, because things are winding down, because you are older, does not mean that you can't do more things. Does not mean that you cannot accomplish more. Does not mean that things cannot happen. If you look at the life of Moses had three 40s in his life. The first 40 years of his life, he was in the house of Pharaoh, who he thought was his father. So 40 years, he was there, and then he went to University of Egypt and all of that kind of thing. He was a cool guy. He was the prince of Egypt, first 40 years. The next 40 years of Moses' life, which was like his afternoon, we didn't hear of Moses. It was as if Moses went on exile. It was as if Moses was... There was not too much things happening because at that time, he was in the wilderness. He had run away from Egypt. And in what you can call the last 40 years of Moses' life, life now really happened. Because all of what God called Moses to do, he did it in his night. So that's why I'm trying to tell somebody that don't believe what the devil has told you or is telling you that things have passed you. Because with God, it's never too late. Amen. So it does not matter where you are, whether you are in the morning, whether you are in the afternoon, whether you are in the night, God still wants to do something great through you. Amen. I thought you would say a bigger amen. Amen. So because the devil knows how to put pressure on us. Because we understand some of these clock thing and timing thing, and even if we don't really call it morning and afternoon and night thing, we tend to assume something should have happened at a particular time. Some people tend to believe marriage should happen at a particular time. Maybe morning, noon of your life, you know. When you leave the morning and you are going to the afternoon, you should be married. And before night, you must have all your children. Because if you don't have all your children, as a lady, by so and so year, you should have all your children. Where did, which gospel according to who? Gospel according to who? Who said that? If it didn't happen in the morning, who said it can't happen in the afternoon? Don't you know that Sarah had Isaac in the night of her life? Can I get amen to that? Yeah. Sarah had Isaac in the night of her life. And it's not even only Sarah, even Elizabeth. Mary had Jesus in the morning of his life, of her life. But there were other people in scripture that had their baby in the afternoon of your life, some night of their life. Why? That's left to God. God wanted it like that. So, but what we can learn from some of these things, dynamics of God, is that there is no time of life that God can't show up. In fact, there is no time of life that you should sign out and say never. Some people have said never when they get to afternoon about school. They have said never when they get to afternoon about business. It's too late to start a business now. It's too late to get to school. I've spoken to some people before. They'll be like, I'm too old for school. And how old were they? 50 whatever. Mommy, when did you have your... It was 2 weeks ago, right? Like a month ago. How old were you, Dema? 63. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
If you are 63 years old in this place, then that means that you cannot go to school. But if you are not 63 years old, and I can't see any other person that is 63 years old, if God tells me to send me to tell you to go to school, you must go to school. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying that. Don't say never. Amen?
Amen?
So in life, this morning, afternoon, and night thing, there needs to be proper handshake. There needs to be a proper transition. And sometimes people don't transition well, and they allow what they do in the morning. Because you see, this morning, afternoon, night thing, there is connection. When you waste your morning, you may suffer in your afternoon. When you are idle in your afternoon, you will waste your night. There are many people, when they get to the night of their life, they have regrets. I remember several years ago, when I was about to go to college, I was having this whole, which college will I go to? This college is not good, da-da-da-da-da. And a woman said something that I will probably never forget in my life. She said, everybody, when they get old, that one of the things that happens to them is that they have things that they are excited about. There are things that they have done with their life that they are happy about. He said, but there are things that they also regret. She now said this. She said, it is good, and the thing you should want is that you reduce or minimize the regrets in your life, such that when you get to your night, the regrets don't weigh you down. And many people, the way they are living their afternoon, the way they are living their morning, there will be a lot of regrets in the night. Because you see, this thing is a continuum. It's going to continue. Because some people are living as if when they get to the night, everything that they have done in the morning and the afternoon will be erased. Osmosis, you know. Is it osmosis? What's that process? No, osmosis is not that. Let's not go into science. You know, but they feel like suddenly when they get into the night, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, especially if they are church people, they now start quoting scripture and seeing... No. I understand that God has mercy. I understand that the grace of God is in effect. But the grace of God may also allow you and help you to enjoy and endure some regrets that you have wasted, that you have incurred on yourself when you messed up your morning and when you messed up your afternoon. And so one of the things I have found now, especially in the story of David, is that he paid attention to his foundation. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 11 verse 3, Psalm 11 verse 3, it says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Every time we are, so to say, we are building. The Bible calls us a building, right? It calls us a building. And everything you and I are doing, we are building things. We are laying foundations. There was somebody that I was supposed to talk to on Saturday. And for some reason, I didn't talk to the person. The person was supposed to start doing something for us or for me. And I thought to myself yesterday that, you know, before I talk to this person, let me call somebody who this person has had interaction with to just find out that, please tell me a little bit about this person. So when I called this other person to tell me about the person I was supposed to talk to on Saturday, I called the person yesterday. The person said, look, that person is not a good person. And the person tells me so many things about the person. I'm like, okay, that explains it. I don't even need to talk to the person that I want to talk to on Saturday again. I have gotten my answer. So what that person has done is that he has laid a bad foundation, and he did not know that the foundation of his relationship with another person that is different from me will affect his own relationship with me. There are some of us here, we are so casual about so many things that we don't know that even your relationship with your lecturers is the foundation of the future. Your relationship with your classmates is the foundation of the future. I told you guys the story before here, how I got my first official job. When I got the job, how I got the job was that it was a schoolmate, not even a classmate, a schoolmate who recommended me for the job. I was not close to this person. I don't really talk to this person, but I was pretty popular in college because of some of the political stuff we were trying to do. You know, there was a time we knew that God had a P agenda for us, but we don't know if he's pastor or politician. So we tried politician first. And we found out that, no, I think he's pastor. And then that's why we came here. So we are fine where we are now. You know, so maybe that's how she knew me, you know, like an acquaintance. But you know, it was this lady that calls me. I was in some remote part of Nigeria then. I went for something. So there was no phone network signals there. And for some reason, I got this call from this lady. And she says, am I interested in this job? And I'm like, did I tell you that I meant to apply or do I need you? Just for courtesy. I said, oh, sure, I will come there. Da, da, da. And when I show up for the interview, this lady that calls me was at the interview. She was not the one interviewing me, but she was the friend of the person interviewing me. And because the friend did not send her out, she stood behind the friend. And when the friend was asking me questions, she was just telling me like this, relax. This is a mock interview. She didn't use her words, but she was just telling me that, don't be under pressure, just say anything. You don't need to say, you didn't come here to impress this guy. You already got the job. You just came here to show up that you are a human being who went to school, who can do something. And that's how I got the job. In fact, I got the job. After I got the job, I now had to tell HR that I have the job. So human resources did not know that there was a job that needed to be filled. They did not know that the job had been filled. They asked me that, how much is the salary? They didn't know because there was no job. The job came because of a relationship. And it's not even a relationship that I was conscious about, but it's a foundation that I was laying when I was doing some other things that were not connected to the job that I was looking for. What am I trying to say here? Even the things that you are doing in church is connected to something that is not connected to church. The things that you are doing with your siblings, with your friends, with your relatives, is connected to things that are not connected to the things that you are doing with. Because you see, life, we are kind of laying foundations. And the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, even the righteous won't be able to do anything. There are so many righteous people, they have come to places in their life, and they are wondering, why? Why is it? Is it the devil? It's not the devil. It's the things that you have laid. Is the foundations that you have set. Some people are in a state of their life now. It's a state of sowing. There's a lot of sowing that you need to be doing. And some people are anxious and aggressive, and they will mess up this season. And then when they get to another season, there's nothing to harvest. There's nothing waiting for you in the future. But I know that by the reason of tonight, something is going to change in the name of Jesus. I like this scripture. It has always, astounded me. I've always been intrigued by it. I've been comforted by it at the times when I had to minister and I didn't even have titles and office. You know, you were not a pastor, you were not ordained and all of that kind of thing. And maybe some of you have been like that. And I just discovered this scripture. I said, wow, that means there are people that God ordains and there are people that man recognize the ordination of God upon them. Oh, there are some other people that is only man that ordained them. But the major ordination is the ordination of God. Let's look at the scripture. Psalm 89 and verse 20. Psalm 89 and verse 20. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Toward an expected end. Look at what God said. He said, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. I thought it was Samuel that anointed David. God said no. The ordination that Samuel did was later. I already did an ordination for David before the ordination of Samuel. And my own ordination supersedes the ordination. But there's an interesting scripture. There's an interesting twist to that scripture. He said, I found David. I found David. Could it be that God is still looking for people like David today? Could it be God is looking for people who he would say, I found that guy. I found that lady. She's different. I found that man. I found that woman. She's different. And I have anointed him. Even when people have not known that I've anointed him, there is something upon him. And very soon, it will manifest. Very soon, everybody will see it. So I started asking myself the question, how, what are the things, what are some of the things that we can see from the story of David in the beginning of his life that might have helped this discovery? Now, the calling and election of God is a great thing. It's something that he decides to do by himself. But you see, even though he decides to do it by himself, there is a way we can cooperate with that election. Because if you are listening to me in this room, there's a call of God upon your life. God has called you. Because if he has not called you, you will not even be saved. We were called, our being saved, our being coming into the fold of the kingdom is because there is a call of God upon our life. Because he called us, because he chose us. But you see, among those called people, there are some people that position themselves in such a way that God is even able to manifest the call, if I can use that word, in better ways, in more dynamic ways than just the people that were just called. And some of those things have to do with how they position themselves. So in the life of David, there are three things that I just want to highlight tonight, and then we're going to pray, that I believe that helped this discovery put in. Number one, sincerity. Sincerity. When I was in IIT or college, you know, somewhere in Chicago, yeah, I remember we would run into some people. They would say they don't like Christians. And one of the things they say about Christians that they don't like Christians for is that we are fake people. Have you heard that before? Huh? Have you heard the word that Christians are hypocrites before? And what does that mean? That means that we say something with our mouth and do something different, right? We are good at making something appear the way we know it is not. It's like we deceive people. Sometimes not intentionally, but we are not sincere people. Some of the most insincere people are Christians. Because they have learned, maybe because we try to speak by faith. Everything now, we now, so to say, speak by faith. And now we are not even speaking by faith. We are lying. We are exaggerating. We are saying all kind of things. And we have now become fake. We have become insincere people. You understand? So you see a lot of insincere children of God. We are not sincere with one another. If this guy has something that is I can help him with, I'll just say, no, it's just a speck. You know, it's just something like a dust. And then when you turn back, you now say, look at him. He didn't even look at the mirror today. Look at how she is dressing. Look at her. And when the person, you were having a conversation with the person, you just say, there's nothing there. It doesn't matter. We are not sincere. And I found that the life of David, one of the things, especially in the beginning of his life, he was a very sincere person. You need to read some of his psalm. Look at this psalm. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. Thank you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know, sometimes we don't pray those kind of prayers again. Because even we ourselves, when we search ourselves, we know that we are not sure. We say something, we don't mean it. People, friends, department members, somebody is talking about the other person. Somebody is looking at the other person. Sometimes we are almost waiting for the other person to do something that they will fall and they will just
We just say, ah, bless you, sister. But in our heart, we are laughing and say, God has caught her. As if no God. God catches people. Well, God catches people, but not in the way some of us put it. We are not sincere. We are not sincere with people. And you know, the funny part is that if we were not sincere with people, maybe we may understand. You know, there are many people that are not sincere with themselves. That's the worst part. Not sincere with yourself. You come to church, you just come physically, but you are not part of it. You are faking yourself. Why will you come to a service and be physically present, emotionally absent, spiritually disconnected, everything but your physical presence is not in this church? You are not sincere to yourself. You are hurting yourself. The reason why David was that kind of guy that God found and said, I found him a sovereign. With my holy all I've had, because this guy was sincere. This guy was true to himself. This guy, his relationship with God, he dealt with God as if God was a human being, or God was real, or God was a person. Because sometimes the way some of us deal with God, we deal with God as if God is a system. A system that cannot see. A system that we can trick. A system that if we put tight on the table, it will just give us something. It's like slot machine, right? Slot machine doesn't know where the money came from. But God is not that. God is not a system. God is not some mechanism that you can just come and then Monday to Saturday you have done all kinds of things. Then you just show up. As long as you lift up those hands and you use your words to say, let's lift up holy hands, then that means that we don't forget everything that happened from Monday to Saturday. That's not how God is. God is not compartmentalized. Because some people, the way they deal with God, they have three lives. There is a church life, there is a house life, and there's a work life. That work life does not know God. The house life knows God, but does not show too much of God. The church life is the one that knows God. Ah, that church life sees every good thing. Bless you. Glory. Praise God. Everything. When they come to church, they have knelt down, they have prayed. When they stand up before they start praying, they pray again before they pray. They pray about the prayer. They are so systematic, very religious and very organized, but that is only church. If you see them outside of church, you cannot recognize them. They are not sincere. So David was saying, look, God, I don't want to be a fake. I want to be sincere. And God is still looking for many people like that. I think our world will be won faster if we have more sincere people, sir. If we have more people that don't just talk the talk, but walk the talk. If we have more people that are not talking about the word of God, but are becoming the word of God, that are the word of God in their neighborhoods. There are many more people that will follow this, our God, if we become more sincere. Let me read this scripture. Look at this scripture. Psalm 18 and verse 26. Psalm 18 and verse 26. We're talking about toward an expected end. God has an end that the night of your life will be better than the morning. But ladies and gentlemen, there are things that position us. There are things that set us up for that. Look at what God said here. This is David telling God how he has perceived God and he has seen God to be. He said, to the pure, you show yourself pure. To the devious or to the froward, you show yourself froward. You know, sometimes some people think they are tricking God. They don't know that God is responding to them in their own coin. God is just dealing with you like you are dealing with him. It's not that God doesn't know that you are deceiving yourself. He's just watching you and he's just looking at you. It's just like some people are doing like this. They are hiding behind one finger and God is like, excuse me, do you know I have a 360 degree view? As you are showing me this one finger, as I'm looking at you, I'm seeing your back. You can't even see your back. And then God is like, okay, let's see who, let's play the game. And God is saying to you tonight and to me tonight that he's expecting sincerity. He's expecting that we become more authentic. Authentic with ourselves, with our people, with the people around us, in our dealing with God. We should be authentic. We should not just show up for showing up's sake. We should assess ourselves and check. These things that I'm hearing in church, am I doing it? Sometimes it pricks my heart when many of the time we children of God, we do some things and we don't see anything wrong with it. Somehow we have trained our conscience to accept some things that are wrong and we don't see anything with it. That is not good. God will help you and I this evening in the name of Jesus. So to what unexpected end. I think one of the things or marker on that road is sincerity. Another thing I see in this story of David is connectivity.
Sincerity, connectivity. If you look at the story of David, just take a look at some of his psalms, you will see that this is a connected guy. This is a guy that is in sync with heaven. This is a guy that is connected to heaven. This is a guy that has access to heaven. David was meant to be a king. He was not supposed to be a prophet. But David was saying some things that were beyond his office as a king. He was entering some levels that were beyond his office as a king because of connection. Because it was David that said that very psalm, I think it's Psalm 110, where the Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." A king does not know that. A king does not know that. That is a prophetic, that is entering into another office of prophets. So before 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 9, that the Bible says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," David had operated as a royal priesthood. He had operated as a king and he had operated as a priest. What gave him the audacity and the effrontery, so to say, to operate like that is connectivity. It was not that God started royal priesthood in the Old Testament. Royal priesthood really started in the New Testament. But what happened to David? David was connected. So because of his connection, God showed him secrets. God gave him things that were beyond him. Look at this scripture. Psalm 63 and verse 1 to 3. Psalm 63, verse number 1 to 3. Oh, look at this. He says, "You, God, are my God." Earnestly. What does it mean to be earnest? Earnestly is like I don't follow you casually. I seek you with some level of passion and some level of urgency, some level of seriousness. I wish sometimes the way we deal with God, we deal with him as if he's God. Some of us are casual. Some of us are not serious around God. Some of us treat God as if God is our houseboy or our maid. He's God, sir. God of the universe. He says, "You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. I thirst for you. I want God." You know, some people don't want God. They want what God has. You didn't hear that? Some people don't want God. They want what he has. They want what is in his hand. If some people, if they come to a service, and in that service, we don't say, "God, do this, God, do that." We just say, "Let us worship God. Let us celebrate God." They will feel, that service is not powerful. They want to go to the service where they will say, "God, say in the name of Jesus, my enemies die." That's the one they want. Because then they know that he's powerful. It's powerful when you see God. It's powerful when we come to a service and just say, "Father, we adore you." And that's all we say. That's even the most powerful. It's more powerful than the life of your enemies. It's more powerful than you saying, "God, that job, I take it by faith. Lord, that car, I take it by faith." You know, if you ask some people now, they sing some funny songs in church that some people have, so-and-so is buying this car. They don't have three heads. "Lord, me too, I want to buy that car." Some people don't know that joke. All right. Some people know what I'm talking about. It's a song that somebody sang. It's not supposed to be a church song, but I think some church people have started singing it. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." Do you know what that means? Have you been hungry when you were young? Especially the boys can identify with this. There are some hunger. That your whole being, when you see food, your whole being will be longing for the food. Have you been there before? When you are shaking. Oh, Lord. I went to a boarding school. So I had a different sense of food, especially when we have been starving for this. Because when I was in that boarding school, somebody is clapping. That is the response of a bachelor. Because when they have not been eating good food, when they go to a house and they spread the table, and somebody is now leading prayer and is praying for too long, their body is longing for the food. They are just like, "God, let this person finish this prayer. Let us enter this food now. You know? Esau knows that. Oh, yeah. In fact, you know, Esau said, "I faint. I am dying." In fact, that's why I concluded that there's a tribe in Nigeria that I think some of the people that coined their language, they are Esauans. Because they say things like this: "Hunger is killing me." "Ah, hunger is killing you." Hunger can't really.
If hunger is killing you, that's how Esau spoke. Because Esau said, I'm fainting. I faint. I'm going to die. And that's how he went to defile himself. But God is saying here, or David is saying in the scripture, he said, the way I deal with God is like I need him. That's how God wants us to deal with him. That's needy. When you come to church, you are not coming to meet with people. Yes, you will see human beings there, but you are coming to God, or when you are in your place of prayer, you understand that I am longing for you. This is what David was saying. He says, my whole being is longing for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Verse 2. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And if you go to Psalm 23, you see the heart of connectivity. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he begins to now talk about it. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. You know, his rod, his staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know he's with me. Connectivity is my asset. I'm connected. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest connection we need, it is not to any human power. It is not to any human dignity. It is to the Heavenly Father. If you know the Heavenly Father, if you are connected to the Heavenly Father, it can connect you to anything. It can lead you to anything. It can make sure that your morning is nothing as good as your afternoon. It can make sure that your afternoon will be better than your morning. And it can make sure that your night is the best time of your life. And I see that happening to somebody here in the name of Jesus. So, David, sincerity, that positioned him, or that helped him align to the purpose and plans of God. Another thing that positioned him was connectivity. And the last thing I want to talk about in the life of David that I believe that positioned him is generosity. Generosity. Towards an expected end. How can I journey toward that expected end? There may be several reasons, but from the life of David, we can note these three things. Sincerity. Make sure you are sincere with God. Make sure you and God, you are. Make sure that with the people around you don't think you know God more than you really do. Make sure you are connected to him. Make sure he's your friend. Make sure you are not just doing the parts. Be sincere. Then another thing, be connected. Be connected. Anything you would do to maintain your connectivity with him, do it. And then generosity. Generosity. The life of David, how God was able to move him on that journey toward an expected end, was the heart of David. David had a very generous heart. Look at this scripture. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 from verse 1 to 3. 1 Chronicles 29 from verse 1 to 3. I have done a mini study of people that have done well in life, at least done well for long. And I have not found any one of them that did not have some level of generosity. I have not. If you found one, tell me after the service. I'll go and look at that person's life. I have found that even out of the church world, people that have succeeded for a long time, they have been generous people. I mean, some of you know that Bill Gates has been the richest man for maybe 20 years now. Sometimes he will step back to number 2. Sometimes he will step back to 3. But most times he will come back to 1. Some people will come, they will quickly. I think the Amazon guy became number 1. Is he still number 1 now? He has dropped again because those people are based on shares. But you see, Bill Gates, he has been number 1 for a long time. Do you know one of the secrets of his life? Generosity, sir. Because you see, there are principles of scriptures that some people, whether they knowingly practice it or unknowingly practice it, it will still answer for them. Some of us, we stay only on the person of scripture. Because you see, sincerity, connectivity, that is talking about the person of God of the scripture. But you see, this generosity is the principle of the God of the scripture. So you can have the person, you can have the personality of the God of the scripture working in your favor. And that guarantees you for heaven. If you don't practice the principles of the God of the kingdom, you may not enjoy heaven here on earth. So that's why you see a lot of children of God, they've come to church, they have prayed, they have fasted, they fasted in January, they will fast in July again, but their life does not look fast. It's very slow.
because they are not practicing the principles. They just hold on to the person. But I believe there are people listening to me tonight. Something is going to change about you. If that is you, your amen will show it.
Yeah.
All right, look at the scripture. The Bible says, 1 Chronicles 29:11. Then King David said to the whole assembly. Now, you need to note what was going on here. God had told David that, David, don't build a church for me. Don't build a temple for me. You have killed too many people. You are a warrior. Let your son build the temple for me. I know some people, if God were to just say, my son, don't give me something, or don't worry about the church. That's Victory Land campaign. Don't worry about it. Don't build it. Some people say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I take that money. Mercedes Benz, here I come. I'm going to buy it. But look at David. God had told him, forget about it. Go and do something with your money. Let somebody else build it. But see what, because of the heart of David. Look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says, then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. This great task this task is great because the palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 2. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood. And two still. As well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marbles. All of this in large quantities. Verse 3. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my own personal treasure. You don't understand what's going on there. David is saying, as my office as the king, I am making preparations. As my office as a pastor, the organization, the kingdom of Israel, we will make preparation for this temple. But not only the kingdom. Me from my private things, me from my own personal income, me from the things that comes out of my house, I have prepared for the house of God. And look at how he said that. He said, from my own devotion. So he takes being generous as a devotion, as something he has to do for his God. He says, in my devotion to the temple of God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver to the temple of God. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. That's one of the secrets of this young man. He has a heart for God. He has a heart for God. He has a heart for God. Some of us, we will only do things if we know somebody else is looking. I've talked about anonymous years before, right? You remember? I've talked about anonymous years. What if nobody will know what you are doing for God? Will you still do this big deal for God? What if we will not know? What if God is not even saying that you should do it? What if it's not a requirement? There are people here, they will not default in their tithe. That is a requirement. What about what is not your tithe? What about the one that is not tithe? What about the one that is not a requirement? What about the one that is just free will? The one that you can choose not to do. The one that if you don't do, nobody will hold you. The one that if you don't do, nobody will know. What about that? I think that is where we will start learning that you are really generous or not generous. When you don't have to do it. When you just do it because of my love for God. And God is looking for men and women like that. Because when he finds men and women like that, he puts things in their heart. He puts things in their hand. Because you see, if it is in your heart, it will enter your hand. If it is in your heart, it will enter your hand.